Well, I'm delighted to be here this morning. If I fall asleep while I'm preaching, I hope somebody will wake me up. We got up at 5:30 to get ready to come up here and then drove up here. And I noticed during Sunday school lesson I was starting to, but I have my wife with me. I'll have her stand right here by me and she can just do that to me if I start doing that. But I'm delighted to be here with you today and I thank the Lord for the privilege I have. I like what one dear lady told me this morning. She said, I was looking for some young whippersnapper to come walking in here. And obvious inference was I'm not a young whippersnapper. I appreciate that. And I don't feel like a young whippersnapper either. So I was a pastor for, I was a pastor a total of 38 years. And I was in the ministry for 52 years now. And God called me out of the pastorate to go to First Baptist Church in Milford where I taught in their college, and then God worked on my heart to do the work I'm doing now, which is the most unlikely work for me to do, because I always thank God he didn't call me to be a missionary, because I didn't have to do all that traveling and raising funds, and I didn't have to call pastors and ask for meetings, and so I appreciate the fact that God has a sense of humor. And so God let me do the thing, that which I greatly feared has come upon me, as Job said. But I'm delighted to do it because I believe in what we're doing. And I thank the Lord for the fact that I don't have to question whether this church believes in it or not, because you've given evidence of that fact. And I'm so excited what God's doing with the Ethiopian people and providing that Bible for them. That's wonderful. And we're praying God will continue to work in that. First Bible, let me just read a couple of verses of Scripture that spoke to my heart. And really, anytime I get around the fellows from First Bible, this passage of Scripture always comes up. And it's Romans chapter 16, verse 25, 26, and 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now that pretty much, those three points pretty much summarize what First Bible is doing. Number one, we're going around preaching on the subject and trying to stir people's hearts to realize the responsibility we have, not only for the Great Commission, but that getting the Bible to Bible-less peoples is part of the Great Commission. And then to print and to publish. And Brother Dr. Keene, who started First Bible about 18 years ago now, said that we published and printed all the manuscripts that were available. And then we realized what we needed to do was get involved in translation as well. And God has answered some prayers in that regard that I'll mention in just a moment. So not only printing and publishing the Bible, we believe it's by the commandment of the Lord, but we also are praising God because God is the one that blesses. God's the one that gives the increase. God's the one that touches people's hearts and gives them a hunger for the Word of God. And God's the one that touches people's hearts and gives them a desire to help in the work that First Bible International is trying to do. And may I just say this, that we're for anybody that's printing the Bible according to the translations of the King James Bible and the Old Testament, the Masoretic text, and the New Testament, the Textus Receptus. We're for anybody doing that. So we're not in competition with anyone. I know in Indiana there's another ministry called Worldview Ministries, and we thank God for that. Brother Keith, who's the head of that ministry, he was with First Bible and then went out to start his own work, and we praise God for it. Well, let me tell you what's going on right now with us. One of the things we're emphasizing is national training. Not only do we want to put Bibles in the hands of people, but we want to place boots on the ground. We need translators to work in different countries of the world to reach the nations around them. Right now in Northeast India, we have several training centers available there, and they are being used to reach the 100 Bible-less people groups around them. And they're being used of God to even go behind what we would call the bamboo curtain. I don't mention the city and the country names for reasons, but I want to tell you that one of our graduates this year, and this is our first graduating class of the First Bible School of Translation. One of our graduates is going to Northeast India and is going to be helping believers print the Bible for a Bibleist people there, translate the Bible and publish the Bible for a Bibleist people there in Atlanta. And a church in Michigan felt led of God to take her on for support 2 years ago and have supported her faithfully through her expenses for school. And now they're paying her expenses for travel to go to the land to take care of her while she's there. She's their missionary to that people group, and we praise God for it. And I've seen Worldview do the same thing. I had the privilege of being in church in Loudonsville. Loudonsville Baptist Temple has the same program going on with people that have a group of people in the country of Iran. And we praise God for what God is doing there. But we not only want to put the Bible in people's hands, we want boots on the ground. We want people there to start churches and to be used of God to develop churches. And that's what national training does. And in recent years, we've been able to work with national churches. And then also, God's allowed us to open up a couple training facilities. And through those training facilities, we have weekly church services there. We have Bible training. We have gospel outreach. We have discipleship and soon Bible translation work. And because of where they are, we don't talk about exactly where they are, but we thank God for the fact that He is doing this work. God is using us to walk beside national leaders and help them plant churches, translate training materials, and provide the material that they need, the Word of God that they need to fulfill the Great Commission. And because of that, we've seen people saved and pastors helped and scores of believers have been strengthened. And three churches have been planted just in the last year on the foreign field, and we thank God for that. At the same time, we believe they won't thrive without the printed word, and so those churches that are planted, we want to make sure they have a Bible in their language. It's the heart language. We've had a couple of experiences like this. One is the Thadu people in India. We printed a Bible in their language, their heart language. You say, well, they all speak English. Well, it'd be like saying that all of us spoke Spanish. Now, we'd have to learn it in order to all speak to one another, but it wouldn't be our heart language. My heart language is English. Not very good English, but it's English, okay? And I've been so mixed up. I was born in Illinois and raised in California and served in Texas and Georgia and Pennsylvania and all kinds of different states. So I'm all mixed up. I can talk funny wherever I am, you know? But the truth is, in my heart language, when I read the Bible, that's God speaking to me in my heart language. And we published the Thadu Bible, and we took copies to Thadu churches. And one pastor in particular had been critical of the program. He said, we have an English Bible. We preach in it. We start our church with it. We don't need the Thadu Bible. We don't need that. But we sent him to him anyway. And he distributed him to his people. Praise God, he's not that hard-headed. And when he did that, God began to work in His church in a phenomenal way. And people with tears were coming to Him and said, we never realized God speaks our language. God knows our language. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing it must be. That's called the first Bible experience, because it's like the first Bible I ever had that I can recall. Now, I know I had other ones because I'd learned to read considerably before the sixth grade. But in the sixth grade, my dad gave me a King James Scofield Reference Red Bible. Now, when I was sixth grade, that was a long time ago, okay? And all the preachers in those days carried a red Bible. I have a red Bible that I sometimes take, but the older I get, the heavier it is. It's about that thick, and so I don't want to come in the pulpit. You know, doesn't look quite right, so I get a little lighter one for that. But the truth is, everybody had a red Bible, and I was so proud of that red Bible. I'd worked so hard to get it, and I thank God for my first Bible experience of getting a Bible for myself. Not only that, but we also publish the Bible. We do biblical training, church helping church planting. And by the way, we don't plant churches. We believe churches plant churches, and so we help them do that, okay? But the other thing I'm very sold on and thank God for is the curriculum that we've developed. We have 5 out of the 6 years developed now and in print. And there's some copies of them back there for you to look at if you'd like to. but it's the opening the 1040 window Bible curriculum for students, and it's for homeschoolers, it's for people that have a Christian school, it's for people who go to public school, wherever they go. It's for us to use it in our children's programs in church. And what it does, it takes Bible-less peoples and talks about their customs, their way of living, what they believe, what their religion is, how they can best be reached, and then it stirs young people's hearts to see the Bible given to the people. This year they opened up the Zhuang people, and that people group is one of the people groups in China. And so we're excited about what the Lord's doing. We've seen over 130 families, schools, and churches purchase the curriculum. And I'm sold on it. If I was pastoring, I'd have it in my church. And I'm pleased to tell you that the church where I pastored for 20 years, he's very interested in the curriculum. I don't keep up with who buys them because that's not my division, not what I do. But he was very sold on the idea and wanted to do it. And we thank God for that. And also, I did mention First Bible School of Translation. And we graduate our first students this May. We have students not only here in class, but we have them around the world listening in through internet and being a part of the classes. And by the way, that Thadu pastor that said we don't need a Thadu Bible, he's now enrolled in our school.
Amen.
And he's learning how to translate the Word of God because he sold on the idea of getting the Bible in the heart language of people. And we praise God for that. Currently, we're translating the Bible for African, Indian, and some creative access countries around the world. Our parent ministry course is BPS, and we don't have to sell people on bearing precious seed. Here in the Midwest, Don Fraser came through here 50-plus years ago and preached on the necessity of God's people being responsible for publishing the Word of God. And Dr. Keene, our pastor at that time, decided we'd get involved in it. And I'm pleased to tell you that Bearing Precious Seed in Milford has grown to where this last year, 2022, we published 13,231,794 scriptures. And that's because God's provided us with a huge press, the kind they use to publish newspapers. And God provided that at one-tenth of the cost that it would cost to buy it. And we thank God for what he did. Now we have a new binder that's here. It's not new, but it's new to us. And it's about 30 years newer than the one we had. And it just started sending Bibles off the press. I have a picture of that I saw on Facebook the other day, how they're publishing those Bibles, getting them off the press. And we praise God for it. And 29-plus countries, 21 different languages. This is just last year. Now, so since 1973 when we started, we've published 226 million copies of the Bible. And we praise God for that. We give him the glory. But again, we are friends to every ministry that's printing the Bible for the right purpose and from the right texts. Just a reminder, we're reaching about one-tenth of the languages available. There are 7,378 languages in the world. Now, you realize in some countries, for instance, in India, every village you come to has a different language. That's phenomenal to me. I can't imagine if it were that way in the United States of America. It would really keep us crowded in to doing business among our little village, you know. But we all, English is the known language of all people, or it's going to be Spanish for too long. But because of that, we can reach out and travel anywhere. But these people, they're concentrated. There is a trade language, of course, which is English. But in their own village, every village has their own language. So it's one of the great needs for languages in England or in India. And so that's why we're doing our best to reach them. 5,000 languages have either a portion, like John 3:16, or nothing. And that breaks our heart to think about those people dying without ever, you know. And the truth is, languages are dying. There's so few people speaking some of them that they're dying, and they never had the Bible. Now, I can't be responsible for that. but I am responsible for what I can do now. And God's really pressed my heart that, first of all, I can pray. I can pray. You say, well, that's not much. Well, I'll tell you the truth. You'd be amazed what God's done in answer to prayer. With no other coercion, no other Bible, nobody else knowing about it, just needs brought before the Heavenly Father. And God loves this word. He's exalted it above His name. And when you start asking Him to do miraculous things with His word, He answers. And so we can pray. And then we need paper. We need two kinds of paper. We need printing paper and folding paper, if you know what I mean. The folding paper is the kind you carry around in your wallet. It takes money to do this, you know. Somebody talked about the gospel pipes bring the salvation, the water salvation freely, but the pipes cost. And that's really where it is with Bibles. It doesn't cost anything. We don't ever charge missionaries for Bibles. We don't say, now you printed this, now that'll be $5 a copy. Okay, we pray that money in. We ask God to do that. And so any money, anything that we do, we do without charging missionaries. And so this is a ministry, and we send it. But, you know, somebody has to pay for it. Paper costs money. It was $6.50 a roll. Now it's about $1,000 a roll, thanks to inflation. And it's hard to find. We find all the bargains we can. In fact, all of our warehouses are full of paper right now because the machine that we have, if we ran it full bore for 8 days, we could print 1 million copies every 8 days. Now, you think about that. That takes a lot of paper. And that's what's holding us back. We have to have the paper to do it. So we need folks. That's one of the things I do when I go. I try to impress upon people's hearts. I don't put guilt trips on you. I do the same thing God did to me. God exposed me to it, and God showed me the need, and I realized if this is true, then I need to get behind it, not just with what I say, but what I do. And I thank God for how He... Well, then we need people to join us. We need people to join us. You're aware of this because this area is known for Indianapolis Baptist Temple is bearing precious seed. And there's other ministry down. I think it's Greenwood, if I'm not mistaken. There's another one down there. And we thank God for that. We think there ought to be one in every church. That's what we believe. But the truth is, it takes volunteers to do the work. And the first year I was there, I wasn't aware how this works. You know, the first year I was at First Baptist, I remember going out in the summertime, going out the parking lot, and seeing church vans pull into the parking lot. I said, I wonder why those people are here. And then they'd all get out of the van and walk into the print shop. And they'd all go to the back rooms and they'd start putting together, collating scriptures and putting them together. And it's exciting. We always need people to do that. And Seedline, if you're familiar with Seedline, I know Seedline International is based here in Indiana. Seedline, the putting together of collating scriptures in local churches and having them sent to us so that we can send them on. That great work. Last year, we were in 85 churches. Now, our record before that was 67. And we need Seedline representatives. We need people to go and people to be involved in heading up those ministries and people helping not only at home in the press, but helping other churches be involved in Seedline ministry. So there's always a need. And if anybody can do it, that's the wonderful thing about Seedline. When we do it, everybody from 4 or 5 years old to old codgers like me can do it. And we praise God for it. So you pray for us. And I appreciate the ministry, the burden this church has. But we'd like to see every church, every independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, or we'll even take some other folks, as long as they got the right heart for printing the Bible and doing the Bible work. So you pray for us, and we'll continue to pray for the ministry God's given you. Would you take your Bibles, please, this morning as a starting place and turn to Psalm 105 with me, Psalm 105. I left to try to find some water. I couldn't find water. I found iced tea back there, so. I noticed my throat was getting raspy, so if you see this brown liquid in here, it's iced tea, okay? It's not coffee, it's iced tea. The coffee's what made my throat raspy, I think. Psalm 105, I'm going to read the first 5 verses. You follow along with me, please. O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask today for unction from on high. We ask, Lord, that you'll allow me physically, spiritually, Lord, to be used of you today, to speak to hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'll impress upon each one of us, myself included, Lord, the response that we should give to this message. And I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have the privilege of being in the house of God today. Thank you for this church and this dear pastor. Pray your blessing on them. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless now as we've read your word and bless now as we preach through it, as we talk of all your wondrous works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think with me this morning about God's unfinished work. God's unfinished work. I'll tell you how this sermon got started. I'm not ashamed of it. Probably ought to tell it. Since I've gone to First Baptist in Milford, the former pastor there is Dr. Charles Keating. He's the former pastor now, because they have another pastor besides Brother Dutry now. But Brother Charles Keating was the pastor of that church for many years. And Brother Keane was the man who God used to start First Bible. And God used to start Bearing Precious Seed in that church. And all the ministries of the church that are there came there directly out of the influence that he had on that congregation. And God laid this work on his heart. In fact, he told me after I surrendered to go to the work that I'm doing now, he said, I've been praying for you since you showed up that you'd stop fooling around, start being a representative for First Word. That's the way he talks about things. One time I was bragging on myself to him, you know, teasingly. But we'd heard some preachers, and I said, it's too bad my wife couldn't have heard her favorite preacher today. He said, who's that? I said, me. And he said, she doesn't get out much, does she? He's a good friend, and I thank the Lord for him. But he and I were talking. We were talking actually at an ice cream store, Grater's Ice Cream. We'd been out to eat together with our wives. Our wives were talking to one another, and we were talking. And he just kind of mentioned God's unfinished work to me and kind of gave me the main idea from each one of these things I'm going to talk to you about today. And then God laid that on my heart, and I worked up a sermon, if I can put it that way. I got into the Word. Oh, thank you so much. Very kind. I'll need it. Is this nitroglycerin? Is that what that is? Okay. All right. But I got it from Dr. Keene. I got the main outline from Dr. Keene. I preached it and told him, hey, thank you for that message, because I got to preach it. I preached it, in fact, the first time I preached it at Brother Ball's church. And he said, well, you got to give me that outline, because I haven't preached that myself yet. I said, well, now it's my sermon, you know. So, but anyway, I'm delighted to be sharing with you God's unfinished work. Now, I want to praise God for his wonderful works today. You know, we need to do that every once in a while. We don't need to be ashamed of the God of heaven. The God of heaven is the God of gods. There's no God like him. There's none beside him. He's the only one. People that worship other gods are worshiping figments of their own imagination or the lies of the devil. And we need to understand he's the one true God. And he's done many wonderful works, and we ought to expound those wonderful works and never apologize for them. You know, what's going on in our world today, God has to apologize for making people man or woman. God has to apologize for determining there are sins that are against the flesh and will destroy your flesh. God has to apologize for the fact that he created hell not for you, but for the devil and his angels. And we don't have to apologize for our God. We need to expound his works and glorify him and praise him, because he's the one true God. There's no God like him. I love what Romans said. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 talks about the gospel of God, the good news of God, the God that we serve. It's good news that there is a God like Him who has made us after His image and now requires of us certain things and one day will hold us to account, but has provided a way whereby we can be saved and be and live eternally with Him. And we praise God for His grace and His mercy and His goodness. But I want to talk to you about some of the works of God today that are finished, and praise God for the finished work. First of all, I would mention the work of creation. The work of creation. I believe, you can boo if you want to, but I believe God created the heaven and the earth just like the Bible said He did, in 6 24-hour days. I don't add time to the days. I don't try to say a day is 1,000 years. For evolution to take place, it takes a lot longer than 1,000 years, okay? So I just say what the Bible says. I just say what Jesus says. I just agree with Jesus, and I agree with God the Father, and I agree with God the Holy Spirit who gave us His Word, that God created, and when He did, the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day. I happen to believe that, unashamedly. I remember when I was in 9th grade, I was taking physical science in public school. They didn't have Christian schools when I... In fact, we were just barely out of the one-room schoolhouse. That's a joke, okay? But they had 9th grade physical science, and our teacher thought himself a very liberal, understanding person, and he bragged on the fact that anybody could have a theory on how the world came to be, because really they were all theories. And I appreciated that. I commended him for his honesty. You know, and he said, now for the final exam this year, I want you to give me your idea about how the world came into existence. So in those days, I had a mind that could handle this sort of thing. And I memorized the first chapter of Genesis. And I wrote it out on my test, put quotes around it, put the reference down there, and wrote it out on my test word for word. I got an F. My dad was a little hot. And so he went and had a chat with the teacher, so I got a C. We compromised. But I got an F. Now, he had said, you're perfectly privileged to have your own idea about how it came about. And I said, you lied to me. You told me I could have my own idea. This is not my idea. I didn't perfect it. I took the word of the one who did it. And God did it, and I took His word on it. And it's a shame that we deny God's creation by coming up with a theory called evolution. And I challenge you, by the way, if you believe in evolution, to study what the book that Darwin wrote was really, what purpose it was really written for. And once you learn that, and by the way, I'm too polite to talk about it in public society, but once you learn that, you won't believe in evolution anymore. Truthfully. But nonetheless, I'm glad that God created. I'm glad that God finished. The Bible says at the seventh day, after 6 days, God finished all of His creation. And on the seventh day, God rested. And God's been in rest since then. No new species, no just variations of the species, but God, no new creation. God finished His work without the help of man. God was able to do it all by Himself. God said, let there be, and there was. Don't you ever wonder after that? Sometimes I sit and think about that. I've taught the Bible and science in high school classrooms and freshman college classrooms, and I've taught that. And every time I do it, I just marvel. For instance, I marvel at a hummingbird. I marvel at the giraffe. I marvel at the glebe that can sense the temperature of the nest through his feet. I can't even do this and figure out how hot I am. Okay? But he can do that through his feet and know the temperature has to be exactly a certain temperature, and so he either scoots debris away or puts more on. So the eggs will be exactly the right temperature. That evolved. Can you imagine the first glebe that ever evolved didn't have that technique? And he was the only one. You know, it's a little science there I'll share with you. If your parents didn't have any children, you probably aren't going to either. Okay? And that's evolution. See, it's done. If they can't do it the first time, it's over. A giraffe has this neck mechanism. He has a sponge at the base of his skull, and he has valves in his neck so that when he bends his head over, all the blood won't rush to his head. Now, you know what happens when blood rushes to your head, don't you? You get dizzy. Right? And then my wife, she was getting up quickly. And she was, ooh, I'm getting dizzy, lightheaded. And God put a sponge back there. So when the blood came to the head, number one, it wouldn't flood the brain. And number two, when the giraffe got his head up quickly, like you would if you were eating and a lion came around, when he got his head up quickly, the sponge would keep him from being dizzy so he could immediately take off running and outrun all the lions. The first giraffe didn't have that sponge. Just think about that. If he evolved, how did that come about? How many giraffes had to die before a couple of them thought, you know, we need to do something about this. Huh? See, the truth of the matter is, it's impossible. You have to suspend logic to believe in evolution. Amen. God made it. And he just said, let there be. Let the earth bring forth. The human eyeball. The light receptors in your eye are pointed at the back of your eye, not out where, you know, we humans would put it. They take the reflected light, and the image is upside down due to the lens, and the brain turns it over. The ear, it transfers air, you know, the air vibrations to a bone, back to a liquid, back through a bone into the brain. Do not try this at home. You'll never develop that sort of thing. And it does it in a little place no bigger than that. Evolution. Bah humbug. God did it. And God finished it. God finished it. But man sinned. And then God had been prepared for that because he had another work called the work of redemption. And God started that work in the garden. He gave the promise in Genesis 3:15 that the day was coming when someone would come who would bruise Satan's head. Though his heel would be bruised, he would bruise Satan's head. And he certainly did that. The Lord Jesus, when he hung on that cross, his heel was bruised, and at the cross, he gave the sacrifice, the final sacrifice, because it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, as he died there, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." The Bible says he cried with a loud voice, and nothing man can do to perform it, or nothing man can do to add to it, redemption is complete, full and free, all purchased by Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then when God saved us, he had already started another work. And he started that work in the garden as well because he gave a revelation of himself. That revelation of himself we call the Bible. God promised to preserve that revelation. The Old Testament promises in Psalm 33, verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generation." All generation. Psalm 105, verse 8, "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And by the way, that's repeated in Mark and repeated in Luke as well, just so you won't miss it. In other words, the word of God is completed and God has preserved it, and it lasts forever. By the way, I'm glad to tell you that I have a copy of that word right here in my hand. Amen. It's not in my library. It's not in some books that faded away a long time. And by the way, the originals were never collected together in one place at any time. Did you know that? Did you understand how that works? There was never Old Testament and New Testament put together. The Old Testament was preserved by the Israelite priests. The New Testament was preserved by the churches, the local churches. And God did that in such a way that when the two of them came together, all 66 books written by over 40 different men over a period of time of 1500 to 1600 years, that answers to one another. What I read here in the Old Testament, I can find a reflection of it in the New Testament. It's amazing. I happen to believe it's the infallible Word of God. That means without error, inerrant, infallible. When it speaks to science, it speaks accurately. It knew things about science that weren't discovered yet. That's amazing to me. I won't get into all those things because we still have people today that are confused about what the Bible teaches about science. And I don't want to stir up any problems. Since I don't know this church that well, you know, I might be kicking one of your favorite dogs, you know, so I don't want to do that. But the truth is, it speaks to science. And the book of Job was asked 85 questions that no human being can answer today. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Why, we think it's, we really killed a big one because we know there's no two snowflakes alike. But who made them? And he made them out of crystals. They're water crystals. Have you discovered what water? I saw the other day they were showing what electricity will do. And now they shocked a piece of metal that they painted. And like a tree, the tentacles of that shock went through that metal and formed there and put a beautiful picture. God, everything that way. Sound waves are that way. It's amazing how God put it all together. And this book tells us all about that. It's a completed revelation. Three times in the Bible we're warned, don't add to it, don't take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 30, and then in Revelation chapter 22, we're warned again that this word has been preserved. It's God's word. It will not pass away. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Accept it as it is. By the way, I will tell you one thing about it, okay? You'll be a lot more steadfast and faithful if you can just accept that God did it in this one book that's different from any other book that calls itself a Bible. Now, can you imagine how confused? I heard some people singing on the way up here. I was listening on the radio to them sing. And they were singing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace." I praise, and they left out a couple things. I'm pretty sure they left out, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." Now, the only Ebenezer some of them know about is Ebenezer Scrooge. They don't realize what Ebenezer means, "Hitherto the Lord hath helped us." It was a rock that was named to prove to the people of God that God had worked in their lives. It was a memorial so they could say, from this point to this point, God has helped us, Ebenezer. But modern Christians, they read these Bibles and took it out. And then praise the name I'm fixed upon it. You know, the old song says, praise the mount. You know what mount it's talking about? Well, it's talking about that Mount Moriah where Abraham offered his sacrifice of his son. In effect, Abraham had already determined his son was dead and God was going to raise him out of the ashes. And that same mountain where Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth and offered himself. Praise the mount I'm fixed appointed. Mount of thy redeeming grace. The plan of God. And the book I'm holding in my hands is the book that reveals those things to me. So those are the finished work. God has finished his work of revelation. God's finished his work of preservation. God's finished his work of completed redemption. But there's one work that God has not finished. And that work's found five times in the New Testament. Five different places. In John, we're told who the sender is. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Do you know this commission this church has to preach the gospel is the same commission the Father gave to His Son? The same commission the Son gave to His apostles, and the same commission the apostles gave to the churches. We have a responsibility to be sent by the Father. The scope of it is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go and preach the gospel unto every creature. You know, there were a few times in my ministry I thought if I was going to obey that command, I was going to have to go out and preach in the woods and just preach to the bears and the chickens and the deer and the snakes and everything else, every creature, because I couldn't get people to hear me. You ever felt that way as a pastor? Why did I preach that sermon? You know, what am I doing here, Lord? But the Lord said, preach to every creature. And there have been some times I've gone out and practiced my sermon preaching. And I don't know, one of these days might be a chicken in heaven. You never know. I'm just teasing. But the truth is, every creature means every person that needs the message should be hearing it. Matthew 28 talks about the strategy. And that strategy is to teach, to make disciples. And not just before, but after salvation. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And it'll be a good study sometime for you to study the commands of Christ. Some people can't find them in the Bible. Okay? But you'd be good to study those commands. That's the strategy, make disciples. The subject that we're supposed to take with us is the gospel. That's what Luke 24, 47, to preach the gospel. The gospel, the good news, that's the focus of God's revelation. That's the focus of His manifestation of Himself to man, the gospel, the good news. The day when Christ was born, it was a day of good news, good tidings. And we preach the good news. And then the Spirit who gives us the power, that's found in Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is to come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Both, that means at the same time, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Every generation's participated in that commission to some degree. Various extensive success, but is given to all of us. It's to be the work of the local church till we hear the shout and the trump and are called out of this world. I'm glad the Bible tells us that we can be involved in this great commission. But it's not finished. You know, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I've always believed from a very young age that Christ would come back in my lifetime. I believe that based what I thought on what I thought was prophecy. I can tell you this, if He's going to do it, either I'm going to live a long time or He's going to have to hurry up. And I don't know when He's coming, but I believe it's imminent. I believe He could come today. I believe it could come before I finish this sentence. And He's coming. And when He does, what a day that'll be. The trump will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised. We which are alive and remain. By the way, Paul believed what I believe. You know, I was preaching that one time and some guy wrote me a letter and told me, I want to thank you for clearing up my thoughts about pre-tribulational rapture. If Paul believed it was going to happen in his lifetime, that must have been what Paul believed. I said, amen, you're catching on. Just read, you know, the Bible sure does clear up a lot of commentaries. You know, if you just read the Bible. The Bible, Paul said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we meet the Lord in the air. I get so tickled with commentaries to tell you what the clouds are. Whether it's the first trump or the last trump, they'll go through all that. That's not the point. The point is, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the rapture. Some people believe in a split rapture. That's not a rapture. That's a rupture. Amen. And we believe in the rapture is going to take place, and we're going to be with the Lord. And when we're with the Lord, we're going to be reunited. I was talking to the dear brother back here about his health, about the trouble he's had. We had an organ recital for a little while back there, because I got news I can share. My parents died, it's close to 30 plus years now. More than that, my wife says. My dad died when he was 62. My mom died when she was 63. Those were the two hardest years for me to live through. When I was 62 and 63, I thought, I'm surely not going to outlive my parents. But I did. And I still am. And I'm kind of getting used to it. But the truth is, I can't wait to see them again. The grave holds no thrill for me. I don't go and visit their graves. I'm sorry, because that's not them. That'd be like going to the junkyard and seeing all my old cars. Okay? That's just a vehicle they traveled in. That wasn't them. They're gone. They're in heaven. And I'm going to see them. I still miss them. But I'm going to see them again. And I look forward to that day and thank God for the truth of God's word. We have a responsibility. If you would believe me for just a minute, I would share with you that that is the introduction to the sermon. But I'm done. Don't get shook up. Okay? The introduction's good enough, as far as I'm concerned. But the sermon has to do with the church of Thessalonica that believed it was an unfinished work. You read that book, 1 Thessalonians, and it'll impress your heart with what that church, the vision they had for completing the Great Commission. It's a vision every church ought to have. No matter the size, no matter the location, no matter the pastor, that's what we ought to be doing. God help us to do it. I would say this, the greatest thing that ever happened to me the day that I trusted my Lord and Savior. The day that I believed this book and realized I was a sinner and that I couldn't save myself, but that God wanted to save me. I didn't have to beg with him. I didn't have to plead with him. I just had to come to him and say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And he saved me. Boy, what a day that was. I'll never forget it. And if you haven't ever done that, you need to talk to somebody about that. You need to get that settled. Today is the day. This is the accepted time. You say, well, everybody in this church is saved. Well, that's what they thought every time I went to church. They thought everybody in this church was saved. But I didn't get saved until I was 29. I'm glad the Holy Spirit kept after me. And I trust he's after you and you feel his call and know I haven't participated in those completed works. Maybe you're trying to save yourself. It's all done. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, bless now in this time. Bless our pastor as he leads the invitation. Thank you for him. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for this church. Lord, help us to believe that the great privilege we have is to complete what you've called us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.